Thank you very much, Anthony. Much appreciated. I would invite you, if you have your Bibles this evening, to turn to our reading this evening. It's going to be in 2 Timothy. And if you would turn to 2 Timothy in chapter 2, I'm not going to read all of 2 Timothy, but just for the sake of context, I'd like to read the first half of it anyway so that I can apply some context to the passage. That's 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I'm going to start in verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself to prove to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And I'll stop there. I want to start off this evening just by telling you a little story, just to give you a little bit of context to the passage. When I was about 17 or 18 years old, I think maybe it was 18 years old, my father met with me, and he gave me some sound advice that I thought was quite funny at the time. He said to me, "Son, if you want to get ahead in life, wear a tie." And I roared with laughter at that. I was about 17, 18 years old at the time. I knew everything. I was very cool. I was much smarter than the old man, and I thought that was the funniest, silliest advice I had ever heard. Because surely, surely, people will look beyond the tie and know that I can do a good job, I can be competent. If I go to a job interview, my personality will ring through, and they'll just know I'm the right guy for the job. So lo and behold, after thinking about the advice, I wore the tie. And you know what? I got the job. But you know what I appreciate more than anything as I get older? I think to myself, you know, the old man, he was pretty smart. He had a lot of wisdom. And there's a lot he told me when I was about 17, 18 years old, up to the age of about 21. And when I hit the age of 21, you know what? The old man was more of a genius than anything else. He was brilliant. And then when I hit 20, he was semi-intelligent. 18, he was a fool. So you can understand how when you get older, you start to see the wisdom of people who are a little bit older, a little bit wiser, and people who have your best interest at heart, and they've been there. I only say that because this whole series of letters, these two letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, really speak to the same thing. Timothy was, to give you a little bit of context, he was a young man, a faithful man, beloved of Paul. Paul loved him. he actually called him in many passages, used the metaphor of my son. And I believe that he did that for many reasons. The first reason, of course, is it was a metaphor for their closeness, but I think that he actually felt as if Timothy was like his son. And I think I could say that by what I read in Scripture, that he was very close, beloved of Paul, just loved him. But he was very young, and he was a pastor of the church of Ephesus, and there were problems, and there were serious problems. So he wrote these letters to young Timothy to give him some words of advice, some very good wisdom. And the two letters, of course, were written. The first letter was written during Paul's first imprisonment. And we know that that was about 64 AD when he wrote that. And the second epistle was written in 67 or 68 AD, also in Paul's imprisonment. And we know, of course, to put this into context, it was very close to the end of Paul's life. At the end of 2 Timothy, Paul actually gives his valedictory address, in a sense. And he writes about the passing of his life, and he gives a final farewell. So you can understand this is a very serious letter as well, in very desperate times. Now, Timothy, we know, joined the apostle in the second missionary journey in Acts 16 and 1. It talks about this. And clearly, Timothy is very, very close to Paul. Paul mentors him. And we can see this through these two letters. He devotes much time to mentoring Timothy and giving him words of wisdom. And he also speaks very highly of Timothy the man. He talks about the same faith that his grandmother Lois had, the same faith that his mother Eunice had. And he applies that to Timothy to say, you have the same faith as your mother and grandmother. And that's a high compliment. And these two ladies have a place of prominence here in these lines. And these verses of the Bible. What I want to do is just talk a little bit about a metaphor in this passage. And there are many metaphors used. And Paul describes in the second epistle of Timothy, he describes Timothy in many ways, he uses many metaphors to describe him. And the one metaphor he uses, he says, you're my son. He uses that as a metaphor. I explained that that was part of the close relationship that they shared as well. Calls him a soldier, calls him an athlete, a farmer, a worker, a vessel, and a servant. And those are all important metaphors, and in a lot of ways they're intertwined. They all relate to each other in some form. The metaphor I want to focus in on tonight, though, is the metaphor of the soldier, being a good soldier for Christ. And Paul emphasizes in these verses that a good soldier has the following characteristics, and I wanted to go through a few of these, and I'll allude to them this evening as well. A good soldier for Christ is able to endure hardship, will suffer for Christ. That's key. A soldier is always willing to suffer for Christ, to endure. Second, the soldier is engaged in warfare. The soldier doesn't just sit around. He's actively engaged, he is ready for combat, he is in combat, and he is in clear and present danger, or she is in clear and present danger as well. That's important. Engaged in warfare on active duty, under fire. Thirdly, the soldier, the good soldier for Christ, doesn't get entangled with the things of this life. Now, that doesn't mean that the good soldier doesn't attend to things of life. We all have to go to our jobs during the day. We all have to attend to our children and our spouses, and we have to do so with all of our strength. We have to make sure that we're doing our best. If we're going to work, that's a good testimony to everyone around us. Paul was a tent maker, and he did that in order to support himself, and he is by no means saying you don't attend to your job, your family, your spouse. You do your best in life. But what he does say is you don't get entangled by those things. There's a big difference. You don't make those things your priority. You make the Lord Jesus Christ your priority, no matter what your circumstances. And finally, a good soldier for Christ, is one who is anxious to please the one who enlisted him. And we all know that's the Lord Jesus Christ. A good soldier is always seeking to please the one who is his authority, the one who enlisted him. And we know that's the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. So I want to focus in on those four things. It's a very apt metaphor, I think, for Christianity and what we should be. And what he is doing, Paul, when he writes this, is he's writing to Timothy about these things that you should be and giving him very sound advice about being a good soldier for Christ. First thing I want to focus in on is the first aspect is we need to suffer hardship. We need to endure hardship for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I dare to say, and I'm ashamed to say this, I don't suffer many hardships. I know that the first century Christians did. They were persecuted. They were hunted down. Paul himself hunted them down, breathing threats. Until his journey on the road to Damascus and his conversion, he rounded them up. Men and women, they were in constant peril. They suffered greatly. But I think that if I were to be honest with myself, living in the comforts in which I live, and I know many can attest to the same thing, we don't endure perhaps what the Christian should be enduring, suffering for Christ. And I always marvel when I look at the world. And what I look at, sadly, some of the Christian circles are talking about, and I think of if you turn on the TV and you turn on the TV to Joel Osteen, and I haven't seen much of him, but I've turned on the TV a couple times just to catch snippets of him. And as I was preparing this message, I thought of him, and I thought of the whole health and wealth and prosperity gospel. And it really spoke to me, because it just speaks contrary to what the Word of God would have us to do. You see, in the health and wealth gospel, we're to use God, and I say this crudely and very simplistically, because it's certainly not what Joel Osteen would say, but this is what I think. You're to use God for your own pleasure, and you are to demand of things of God by having faith, by saying words, by visualizing, so that you can visualize yourself and prompt God into making you very wealthy and very healthy and good-looking and successful. And we know that's true because, hey, we're all rich here, aren't we? So we know that that, of course, works. And, of course, I'm being facetious. It doesn't really work. But we can understand how this can lead Christians astray, and it already has in some circles. From this point of view of the world, you have to have a good self-esteem. You have to have a good self-image. You have to think very highly of yourself because God does. And in this way of thinking, bad things can happen to you. You can't have tragedy in your life because you're visualizing success and you're visualizing only abundance. And you can't have terrible things happen to you because you have that faith. And if you have that faith and ask of God, he will grant the desires of your heart. To take that one verse in the Bible and just take it right out of context, of course. But you could see how that's a dangerous thing. Anyone who knows me knows that I'm really handy. My wife's laughing because she knows it's not true. People try to call and say, well, would you come play hockey? I say, no, I can't. I'm putting up drywall. And my wife once asked me to put together a table. I was very proud. And I put together the table, but the legs were on backwards. And then she asked, well, would you mind putting the dresser together? This is when we were first married and we were having babies and the baby was on the way and I was excited to put the dresser together for one of our children. I think it was our second, Jonah. And I put the handles that open the drawers? Well, I put them on the inside. So that worked out really well. And related to that, I'm quite an outdoorsman. Anyone who knows me, that I just love hunting and fishing, and I'm just out there. People are calling me, you coming hunting? Yeah, I'm there. I got my shotgun, I got my license, I'm ready to go. I love the outdoors, fresh air. Love being cold, tired, hungry, wanting to go home. But there was this one time not too long ago, I went out to a cottage. And I went out to with my sons, my three little boys, Nicholas, Jonah, and Alexandra. And as you know, speaking from the point of view of parents, and parents, you can attest to this, they're our pride and joy. And we love them dearly, but we set off on this great adventure on a skidoo, two skidoos, with Melissa's uncles. And we got the kids all bundled up, and it was a little bit chilly that day, about minus 17, 18 degrees minus, it was quite chilly, and we decided to head on out, and we headed out for about an hour. And it was very far away, and I was getting very concerned because it was a little bit cold, and the boys were cold on the skidoo, and I was kind of concerned about them, but we just trudged on to go ice fishing. So away we went in the skidoo to go ice fishing. Everybody knows I'm an acclaimed ice fisher. So I was the first one to catch anything. So away we went, and it took about an hour. We had a really wonderful day. It was beautiful. It was a little bit cold, but we built a fire. The kids, after initially being a little bit concerned with them being cold, everything worked out really well. They caught fish. We had a wonderful time. And then it was time to go home. And during that time, my wife's uncle, Mike, asked if Nicholas could stay behind. And we can go with the other skidoo with the other children, and my son Nicholas could stay behind with my Uncle Mike. And I was very concerned about that. And people don't know me very well, but I do have some things that really bother me. And one is being out in the outdoors, not being very skilled at those things myself. I kind of get anxious about things. But he asked, can I keep Nicholas with me? And I urged him not to. And I urged my son not to. I said, you got to come home with us now, because I wanted him home with myself and my other two boys. I just would feel bad. It was getting dark. I was getting kind of worried that it was getting dark, and we were an hour away. And if anything happened to the skidoo, I know he's a skilled outdoorsman, and there's no problems whatsoever with that. I shouldn't have worried, but I did. I worried about my son, Nicholas. But I allowed it. So he talked me into it. Uncle Mike talked me into it. He's a wonderful guy. I trust him completely, 100%, and I knew he'd be fine. And even though I tried to convince Nicholas to come with me, he stayed. And they fished for another hour. And on the way home, it was getting dark. We went with another couple skidoos. One skidoo, rather, in a trailer, because we had the boys in a kind of a sled in the back. And we started on our way, and unfortunately the skidoo tipped, and it was, we couldn't start it. We tried to get the skidoo up, and we couldn't start it, and we were kind of stranded there for a little while. So now I was really worried. We were out in the cold. We were very far from home, about an hour away from the cottage. At that time, no one knew we were there. And I also had the back of my mind that my son was there, it was getting dark, and what if something happened to them? So I started to get a lot of worry going about this whole trip. And so I prayed. I cried out to the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, please protect my children and protect my boy. And I prayed, right or wrong, I said, send angels to protect them. And I cried out for several minutes for that to happen. And the funny thing is that really we were fine. You know, everything worked out great. We got home okay, but I was so worried about them that we were in this kind of difficult circumstance. And you know, if you think from the perspective of your prayer, the Lord didn't respond by guaranteeing me anything would necessarily happen that would be a guarantee or that everything would work out fine. I never got that sense. I never got the sense that bad things couldn't happen to my kids. I never got the sense for a second that tragedy couldn't befall us. But the one thing I did get was peace. I just got a sense of God's presence, and I got peace. And the peace spoke to me about a couple of verses in the Bible. The one, of course, is "Be still and know that I am God." And, of course, another part of Scripture speaks to that same thing. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." I thought of that. And you know, if you think about it from the terms of the prosperity gospel, and you think from that false teaching that you could just visualize God to do things for you, you're wrong. There are no guarantees. Bad things happen to people. Bad things happen to Christians, and the rain falls on both the righteous and the unrighteous. But boy, at that time, I got a real sense of peace of God. And I think that's all God guarantees us, that he will be with you and he'll provide you peace during those very difficult times. No matter what our circumstances, we know that the peace of God, if you're a believer, the peace of God is with you. So you can see that self-fulfillment doesn't really apply in God's economy. And yet, Timothy, in these circumstances, was dealing with just these types of things. He was dealing with false teachings, false prophets, dealing with blasphemous ideologies, and he was a young pastor having to deal with that, and he had to contend with all those things. And we know that the Bible tells us the exact opposite. And you know, if you think about 2 Timothy, and actually if you start with Acts, or even before Acts, and you start with the Gospel of Matthew, going all the way over to all the four Gospels and Acts, and you go through all of them, if you were to meet someone on the street who wasn't a Christian, you'd have better luck just giving them the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, man. You really would. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us to endure. And sometimes that's hard for people to understand, that Christians will fall into hardship. But yet it's there. And we're called to endure just as a good soldier for Christ must endure. And sometimes, you know, that's not going to win friends and influence people, but I'm sorry. In Timothy's day, he was dealing with people within his church who would love to speak ear-itching, as the word used, ear-itching philosophies that attracted men and women. But we know that's not biblical. And we know that Timothy was called to endure and to be a good soldier of Christ, to endure even in these circumstances, which were very, very difficult for a young man, but to endure and to fight against these false teachings with sound preaching from the Word of God and helping by training others to take over, leaders within the church who had a heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that in our day and age, it's hard to convince people sometimes that what we have is far and beyond anything the world could offer. But it comes at a cost sometimes, doesn't it, Christians? Or at least it should. It should come at a cost. We shouldn't sit around in life looking for our own comforts, but to be servants for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I speak to myself when I say that, first and foremost. In God's economy, that's very, very important. And Christians, we're to suffer for Christ. And that's what we're called to do, to be good soldiers for him. There are so many verses in the Bible that speak to this. We're told to take up our cross. In James 1, 2, and 3, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you face various trials, for the testing of your faith produces patience." We're supposed to rejoice in trials. That's very hard. I understand that. Being a good soldier of Christ means that we have to rejoice in trial because we know it teaches us something. Not always easy, but it's something that the soldier on active duty has to attend to, has to be focused on. You know, the Apostle Paul suffered greatly. The first century Christians, those first baby Christians, they suffered greatly. 2 Corinthians 11:24 to 27, Paul outlines just a smidgen of what he went through. It's just a taste. There were far worse, but these are the things he mentioned. He was beaten with rods. He was stoned. He was in peril. He was shipwrecked. He was tired. He was lonely. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was fasting. He was naked. But still, he remained on active duty as a good soldier of Christ. He still did that. He prayed earnestly. In 2 Corinthians 12 and 9, we find out God's response to this. But he prayed that that thorn in his flesh that the Lord had given him, Paul believed it was to make sure he remained humble, that he was a weak vessel, that he did not exalt himself. Paul mentioned those things, that he believed he was given this thorn. I don't know what it was, by the way. The Bible doesn't tell. I know there's been speculation. I have no idea what it was. But the point here is he prayed three times, Lord, take this away from me, please. Please take this thorn from my flesh. And we know that the Lord didn't do that. Didn't take the thorn away. Boy, that's not very prosperous. It's not really in the making of a health, wealth, and prosperous philosophy. The Lord didn't take it away. The Lord kept it through his will and his infinite wisdom. But what he did do is he gave Paul peace. He gave him peace. And he basically said, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness, in your weakness. And God had a plan. Not always easy. The Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, after he was converted, the Lord didn't promise him riches and fame and popularity. He declared that he would show everybody, show Paul what he must suffer to be my follower. He made that abundantly clear, what he must suffer. Didn't promise him anything but that relationship. That's important. The second thing about a good soldier is the soldier is always engaged in warfare. That means the soldier's battle ready. And we know that we battle forces that we don't understand or see from the evil one, and yet they're there. And the soldier is always engaged. The verses speak very clearly to the fact that the soldiers are not sitting waiting for commands. They're not sitting idly by. They are in active combat, in clear and present danger at all times. I can use the example of a Roman soldier. And in Paul's time, a Roman soldier had to take an oath, basically giving his life over to the Roman army. If the soldier left his post, he would be sentenced to death. I'm wondering if we have that same urgency as Christians. If we have that same loyalty and desire to serve Jesus Christ to that extent. I would gather no. I would gather probably not. I could speak from my own heart. It depends on my mood. It just depends on how I'm feeling that day. But Paul is telling Timothy, you always have to be actively engaged. You are fighting principalities for which you do not understand, and you need to be aware of them. Timothy's battle was trying to weed out a number of things, but false teaching within his church at Ephesus, a very important task. He also mentions to Paul, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, don't get entangled. Now, that doesn't mean you don't attend to things. It means those things are important, but you don't make them your priority. You don't worry about getting rich. You don't worry about getting famous. You don't worry about those distracting things. What you do worry about is you worry about the Lord Jesus Christ and staying focused on him. Don't get entangled. You have to practice self-discipline, as 9:27 would have us to do. You have to be patient. It has to be a strenuous endeavor. And there's no room for the part-time Christian. And by the way, there's no room for the feel-good time Christian either. And you can't get distracted by the world. You know, I think of my own life and my own progression as a Christian. And I can see how things have really changed in my life. And I praise the Lord for that. I've grown in so many areas. But there's so many other areas that I haven't. And, you know, sometimes as a Christian, I do get entangled with the world. And that affects my testimony. It affects my attitude of servitude for the Lord Jesus Christ. It affects everything in my whole life. And I'm thinking of times in my life where things haven't gone my way. And like a spoiled child, sometimes if things don't go my way, I rebel against God, or I put God aside. Even if it's not an act of rebellion, even if it's not something that I do that anybody knows about, in my mind, I'm far away. Like a spoiled child, I react the wrong way. And I thought of times in my own life where things haven't gone my way. I remember several years back, I had a desire to get ahead in my career. And time after time, I got passed over. And it was hard. And I was angry. And I decided at that point, you know what? Why am I the one playing by the rules here? Because no one else seems to be playing by the rules. See how dangerous the thoughts get? And just like a spoiled child, I thought, well, you know what? I don't need this Christianity thing. I'm going to be like the world, and I'm going to get ahead. But that didn't last very long. And I know that with the Lord, with me, he seems to pull me in. And I receive verses from the Bible, and I pray about it. And that feeling left. But you can see how that sometimes we can get really entangled, can't we? We can get into situations where we think that something in life is so important that I need it so badly that I could just throw my testimony out the window, that I could just throw my faith out the window just to get that one thing. And we know that's folly. And we know as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, we can't get entangled. We have to attend to those things. We have to attend to our jobs, but we can't make our jobs, our careers, so important that it supersedes the Lord Jesus Christ and his love and our obedience for him. That should be number one. Our servitude, our servant hearts to God should be number one. These other things are, although important, are not as important. So we have to put them in their proper place. Not ignore them. They have to be attended to, and we have to do our best. But we certainly cannot get entangled. A good soldier cannot get entangled. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you think about the combat rule, a soldier can't get distracted in the heat of battle. And we are fighting a battle, Christian. You can't get entangled with those things. Could be a lot of things in your life that might be entangling you right now. And I don't know, and I'm not discounting things that happen to you. I know that people are going through very difficult times, illness. There could be other problems, financial problems. There could be marital problems. There could be all sorts, a slew of things that in themselves are very hard. And I'm not discounting those things. But those things should not entangle you to the point that you're not loving the Lord Jesus Christ the way you should. And I think Paul is saying that to Timothy and to us as well. Just as a bit of encouragement to him. And in chapter 2, verse 7, Timothy is also encouraged not only to consider these things, but to meditate on these things. Meditate on your role or the metaphor of being a soldier, as well as others. Final thought about being a soldier is that the soldier's primary goal is to please him who enlisted you. And when you read 2 Timothy, you can't help but be saddened by it. Because Paul in this chapter is really giving his farewell address. He's telling Timothy, these are the things you need to do in order to be successful. I'm passing on this wisdom. But he mentioned as well, my cup poureth over. This is my final farewell. And Paul's advice is to live your life like that is your final farewell. The good soldier is always trying to please the one who enlisted him. And that, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we go through these different verses, and Paul urges Timothy, present yourself approved of God, a worker, rightly dividing the word of truth. He tells him, you're a farmer. You're my son. And then he, towards the end of 2 Timothy, in my opinion, says something very telling. We know that throughout Scripture, our main desire, or it should be our desire, is to hear the Lord say when we see him, well done, good and faithful servant. That was Paul's desire. Paul desired that so much. In 2 Timothy 4, in 7 and 8, Paul gives his final address. And just as a valedictorian, he talks about his life and talking about the fact his execution is at hand. And he says this, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give to me. That was his overarching goal, was to have that, having the approval of the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't so much the crown, but it was the good and faithful servant. It was the approval of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think of my own life, and I think of how I sway back and forth in terms of my attitudes, my faithfulness. He is always faithful, and I am not always faithful, as the Bible would say. But the one thing that I pray that we would all look forward to is saying that we fought the good fight, that we were good soldiers, that we finished the race. I would just pray that that would be our goal. And I know there's so many other things that distract us from that goal, but Paul makes it clear that that's really the goal of the Christian. It's not attaining all the toys in the world. It's not having the fanciest car. It's not having the best career or the best job or getting ahead. It's fighting the good fight. Timothy had his hands full with all of these false teachings, training up others, giving sound doctrine. And he was fighting in a world much like ours, because our chapel is under attack too. We can't help but notice that. There's false doctrine all over the place. But we have to guard our minds against that, guard our minds against false teachings, and have the Lord say to us, well done, good and faithful servant, when it all has ended. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for these metaphors that are given to us, Lord, in the New Testament. And we thank you so much for Paul's words of wisdom to Timothy. And we thank you, Lord, that those words of wisdom applies to us as well today. Lord, we know those words are as relevant today as they were 2,000 years ago. And we know that they speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to be a good soldier for Christ, to endure, even in times of hardship, to rejoice in trial, which we know is difficult, to not get entangled with the things of the world, to fight, to always be ready to combat, And Lord, we just pray as well that we would be anxious to please the one who enlists us, anxious to please the Lord Jesus Christ. We just thank you for these truths, Lord, that you give us. And Lord, we know that there are so many others. We just thank you, Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just say these things in the Lord's name. Amen.